Our scripture reading this morning you'll find in John's Gospel, chapter 15, and verses 7 through 11. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. Passage begins in the Pew Bible on page 901, and for our children who have their children's Bible, on page 1333. John chapter 15, verse 7. Let us hear God's word. If you abide in me, says Jesus, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. We are engaged these Sunday mornings in a series of messages on the emotional life of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have seen how the Gospels portray Jesus not only as the Son of God come to take our flesh in order that he may bear our sin, but they portray Jesus as the one who became truly man and fully man. We have noted, I think, on more than one occasion that, of course, we find ourselves under obligation to emphasize, as Christians, the deity of our Savior Jesus. But sometimes we can do that and remove from our thinking and also from our Christian experience the blessings of understanding that while he was truly God and fully God, he also became truly man and fully man. And he had an emotional life. And he expressed his emotions in a variety of different circumstances. And so we've seen Jesus surprised. And we've seen Jesus full of compassion. We've seen Jesus angry, and we've seen Jesus sorrowing, we've seen Jesus loving, and we've seen Jesus in deep distress. And the marvelous thing, at least I have found this myself in these studies, the marvelous thing is to sense the absolute reality of his humanity, and of course also the wonderful range of human emotion and human experience that leads us to believe that whatever our condition, whatever our circumstance, wherever our emotions are, the Lord Jesus knows, he understands, he has actually tasted these emotions in a far purer way than we have, and therefore in a far more intense way than we ever do. And today, obviously, from this passage, and especially from the words of our Lord in chapter 15, verse 11, we come to think about the joy of Jesus. I say we come to think about the joy of Jesus. It's just possible that it may never have crossed our minds that Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, was and is a joyful Savior. And the Gospels speak to us about different ways and indeed different kinds or flavors of joy that the Lord Jesus experienced. Back in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus had sent out the disciples on a great mission and they had returned to him, and they themselves were on an emotional high. They came and they'd been preaching the kingdom, and Jesus had given them his authority to do wonderful things, and they were out of their minds with excitement that they had been able to cast out demons. They were absolutely ecstatic. Now Jesus gave them a word of caution. He said, the great thing is not that you've been able to cast out demons. The really great thing is that your names are written in the kingdom of heaven. And yet we're told that Jesus rejoiced in that hour. He himself was ecstatic. He inwardly danced with joy. Not because they had power to exorcise demons, but because, as he says, I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, and you've revealed them to these little children, my disciples. The thing that really delighted him was the way God does things. And he was ecstatic to see God working in these disciples into whose lives he had thus far poured himself. There's different language that's used here in John chapter 15, verse 11. This is not so much joy dancing as joy resting. This is joy as quiet and serene and constant pleasure. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, do you know everything I have been saying to you? As we've talked together here in the upper room, this is the evening before Jesus' crucifixion, everything I have said to you, I've really said to you because I want my joy to be in you in order that your joy may be complete. If I can spell that out for a moment, Jesus is saying, dear ones, your joy is incomplete unless you have my joy in you. And it's such a beautiful expression of the satisfaction, the pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ that he wants his disciples also to experience. You know, my friends, some of us are marred. I don't know why, because people tried to beat us into some semblance of decency when we were youngsters. But the idea that Jesus would want us to have pleasure seems to be very far removed from many people's understanding of what it means to be a Christian. But as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, at the end of the day, he wants nothing more from us and for us than pleasure. That we should find pleasure in him, and that we should know he takes pleasure in us. The end of 3 years of instruction of these very slow disciples, just like ourselves. He's now saying to them, have you understood what I've been doing? Have you really heard where my message has been taking you? I want my joy to be in you so that your joy may be full. Actually, the first thing I think to notice here in Jesus' words is the very unexpected context in which he speaks about this joy. If you turn back a page or two to chapter 13 and verse 21, we find John saying, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in spirit. So at 1 hour, he is profoundly troubled. He is distressed in spirit. And then within the hour, he is speaking about the joy and pleasure that he and his disciples are mutually to have in one another. Is Jesus subject to mood swings? No, something has happened in this room. Jesus has been full of sorrow and distress because Judas is going to betray him. But now Judas has left the room. Verse 31 of chapter 13, when Judas had gone out, It is as though God turns on a light in Jesus' emotions. Now that the traitor is no longer present, the room is cleaner. Jesus knows that the die is cast. Judas will now certainly sell him to the authorities. But you see, the perspective he has on this, the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Yes, there will be the death and the pain and the isolation. But as our header text in the worship bulletin today reminds us, he despised the shame and endured the pain for the joy that was set before him. And it's almost as though now that Judas is gone and the atmosphere has changed, he gets a fresh glimpse of that glory that awaits him. And why it is that he is dying, what the fruit of that will be in the lives of endless millions of men and women to the end of history. And he begins to delight in the accomplishment that will be his. But it's very unexpected on this dark night that Jesus would speak to them now about joy. There's a very important connection between these two things. He actually explains it later on in chapter 16 to his disciples. He says to them, "Truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." He's thinking about his crucifixion. "You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." And then he uses this illustration. Wouldn't be the kind of illustration I could use very easily. I'm a mere man. Some of you who are physicians would be able to use it. But Jesus had brothers and sisters and no hospitals. And he's able to use this illustration because he's heard it. He's perhaps even witnessed it in his own home with Mary, his mother. And so he uses this exquisite illustration. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Do you see what he's saying? Do you see the power of this illustration? The point of this illustration is not just that there is sorrow now for Jesus and the disciples, but one day there will be joy. The point of the illustration is that the sorrow and the joy are intimately related with one another. And that it's out of the sorrow that Jesus will experience. It's out of the grief and desolation he will experience on the cross that his joy and our joy will be born. Our joy in the forgiveness of sins. His joy that he has finished the work that his Father has given him to do. That the days of waiting are over, that the hours of labor on the cross are finished, and he is able to cry out, "Father, it's now finished. The new day of joy is dawning." And he's wanting his disciples to understand that he longs for their joy. So much longs for their joy that he is prepared to pay the ultimate price in order that they may taste his joy. It's that, of course, that points us to the second thing we need to notice. Not only the unexpected context in which he speaks about this joy, but the deep fellowship in which Jesus himself tastes this joy. Jesus says, "I want my joy to be in you." What could that possibly mean? What would it mean for you and me to taste the joy that Jesus himself has. Very interesting. He's been explaining this to the disciples. When he says, now, dear ones, he says, I want you to abide, to dwell, to have your home in the Father's love. So much so that, of course, as your home is in the Father's love for you, then, of course, you will walk in the ways of his family. You will love him in return, and you will be obedient to him in return. And he's saying, I want you to dwell in his love because that's where I dwell. That's the reason I keep my Father's commandments, because I dwell in his love. And it's there in dwelling in the love of my Heavenly Father that I experience this joy. He says, now if you also in and through me dwell in the love of the Heavenly Father, if the love of the Father is the air that you breathe, the home in which you live, then there in that fellowship you are going to taste the most exquisite joy. Now, John's Gospel is full of this, really. It's one of the great themes in John's Gospel, that in the fellowship that the Lord Jesus has with his Father, into which fellowship he wants to bring his disciples, that fellowship is a fellowship of unclouded joy. I was sitting in the Dallas airport yesterday afternoon, and I happened to glance up at one of the many television sets they have in airports these days, and there was a little piece on that caught my attention. I saw that it was about baseball. I understand enough to know that that was a baseball bat and that that was a baseball cap. Actually, I'm still a Phillies supporter, which is a staggering thing to say here, isn't it? And I noticed there was a large G on the cap, and there was a little fish symbol on the back of the cap of this young man. And then I heard the words, Gordon College. Now, that will mean something to some of you, Gordon College. And I thought, this is unusual, Gordon College, Saturday afternoon on this particular program. It wasn't a sports program. And then as I listened, the fellow had hit a home run. Nothing unusual about that. But then you looked closer, and you saw that this young man's left arm ended in a stump. And he was essentially a one-handed hitter. And then an interview with his father, and then clips of the father and the son from childhood with this severely handicapped boy, who, of course, at Little League, nobody would pick him. But he longed to play baseball and to fight through all of the struggles, and pictures of his father and son throwing the ball, the son learning to hit, the son going stronger, and then the story ending with the father being present at a college baseball game. The boy was good enough now to play for Gordon College and witness his son against all the odds, hitting a home run. And then the embrace. There were no high fives in this case. Just a father and a son embracing. For those of you who don't know, Gordon College is a Christian college. There was nothing whatsoever Christian about this piece, except they couldn't prevent the boy saying at the end, I'm so grateful to the Lord that I've had this privilege. But that scene, father and son mutually, you know, there was nothing hokey about that father. He wasn't one of these madcaps who wants to make up for his own baseball failures in his son's successes. It was pure mutual love, devotion, joy, and the strengthening of the son to fulfill his ambition. And the joy of it was was marvelous to behold. That's what he's speaking about here, about the mutual joy of Father and Son together in the accomplishments of the Son, and the Son wanting to share that joy with his own disciples, who would see him demeaned and in shame and despised and rejected, and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces, as Isaiah had prophesied. But Father and Son together. It made me think of the other obvious illustration of what Jesus is speaking about here. There's a moment in every wedding service, and if I've married you, that moment came in your service when you were too busy to notice. When the man and the woman pour themselves through their eyes into one another. Even if there are hundreds of people present, it doesn't really matter. They only have eyes for one another. And if you're only 2 feet away from them, you want to look down. It's too private to share. But you know something in our etiquette? Isn't this true in our etiquette? You should not dare lock eyes with a woman to whom you are not married. A man locks eyes with your wife, and he ravages your relationship. That look we reserve exclusively for the world of total mutual devotion. And amazingly, right at the beginning of John's Gospel, the very first thing John has said is this: in the beginning was the Word. He's speaking about our Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was face to face with God. He was God the Son, and he was face to face with God the Father, mutually devoted to one another, locking eyes together in that inexpressible joy of knowing that you are absolutely and fully known, and that you are absolutely and unreservedly loved. And Jesus is saying, that's the joy I want to be in you as well as in me. I want you to come and share my fellowship with the Father and to know and taste this joy. And here they are on the evening of his crucifixion. And he's saying to them, I feel like a mother who is about to give birth to a child, and the time of sorrow has come. But I want you, my dear friends, to know that my chief desire for you is that my joy should be in you and that your joy should be full. Because the third thing that lies on the surface of this passage is that for all the unexpected context in which Jesus speaks about his love and the deep fellowship in which he tastes this joy, the really amazing thing is that he wants to share this joy with them. I mean, they've been a pretty pathetic bunch, haven't they? They've not understood very well. They've had 3 years of him day in and day out. They're about to deny him and run from him, and one of them will say that he never even knew him and curse and swear as he did so. And the Lord Jesus is saying to them, I know you through and through, and I want my joy to be in you, and your joy to be in me. He's really saying, dear friends, that if we find our joy anywhere else or in anyone else, without Him, it can never be full. It can never be complete. But in Him, all joy will become complete. Because in Him, there are solid joys and lasting treasures that none but Zion's children know. You're looking for joy in somewhere else or in someone else, you'll never be satisfied. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. You'll never be a joyful Christian until you discover a joyful Savior. And once you discover a joyful Savior, all joys will be filled up through Him. Isn't that something? But the Lord Jesus is joyful. And it is His greatest joy to give you His joy. Won't you receive it? Or to put it even better, won't you receive Him and He will give it to you? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for these portraits of the emotions of our Savior Jesus, at which we have been gazing as though visitors to the gallery of Scripture in which You have painted Him for us. We thank You for the range of His emotions. Some of us are here today with great contentedness and happiness, and others with great burdens. Thank You, whatever our situation today, that our Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace, and that there is in Him more grace than there is sin in us, and more joy than there may be sorrow in us today. And so we pray that as we trust in Him, we may know what He meant when He said, "I want my joy to be in you, so that your joy may be full." Thank You, Father, for giving us a joyful Savior. Make us joyful Christians, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.